You know, somebody once said that peace is not the absence of conflict in our life, it is the presence of God. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, as we talk about what the Apostle Paul calls the peace that surpasses all understanding. We want to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, and then we'll read down through verse 9. This is what the Word of God reads. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so tonight we want to talk about this verse, and we want to break it down and look at it, but first, let me just ask you a question. Do you have peace? Because as I look out at the world, it seems that there's a great deal of people who lack peace in their lives. I see people who are suffering physically, and so they have no peace in their lives. People who every day they deal with chronic pain, they deal with the reality of struggles that's just brought on by age. It seems people's physical limitations often will lead them to lack peace in their lives. And then there are other people who are just dealing with stress. I think we all have dealt with stress at some point in our life. And because they're dealing with stress, they lack peace in their life. Maybe it's work disruptions, family disruptions, or just the challenges of life in general that cause us to be stressed. It seems like people sometimes are just too stressed out to have peace in their lives. And then there's a great deal of people, many people who are dealing with the mental health struggles that so many are struggling with. People who are dealing with grief in their life. People who are dealing with depression. It's been said that we live in a world today, at least in this culture, who is dealing with just a pandemic of anxiety. And I certainly believe that because there's a great number of people that struggle with that. And so because of these and other mental struggles, it seems like people lack peace in their lives. And then there's just the conflict that seems to be in people's lives from time to time. It seems like many marriages are filled with conflict. It seems like people are at odds with one another. Maybe it's an extended family member. Maybe if it's in a church family member, a classmate at school, a coworker. From the conflict that people have in their personal lives to the conflict that we see going on in the world at large, it seems like this conflict robs people of the peace that they so desperately want in their lives. And so here's why I'm introducing this sermon tonight in this way. If our understanding of peace, if our definition of peace is feeling good, being unstressed, being happy, getting along with others, and not having any conflict in our life, I think we will find that this kind of peace is fleeting. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 16 for just a moment. We're going to come back to Philippians chapter 4. But I want you to understand right from the beginning that Jesus Christ had no notion that his followers would have this kind of peace. A kind of peace that was devoid of any kind of suffering that seems to be so common in the world today. Mind you, the things that Jesus is about to teach us is happening right before he goes to the cross. And I think we need to think about that. And as he's instructing his disciples, I want you to look at John chapter 16. Let's just focus in tonight on verses 32 and 33 for just a moment. John 16, 32 and 33. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says this, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. And yet I want you to pay very close attention to this reality that Jesus acknowledges. He says, but I am not alone. That's important to understand this message tonight. Jesus said, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Look at the next verse. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have, what church? Peace. See, Jesus wants us to have peace. But then notice his acknowledgement in the very next sentence. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So first of all, I want us to understand that Jesus, even in the few hours before the cross, was able to acknowledge the fact that he had peace because he knew that even in the hours before his death, the Father was with him. And he wanted us to have this peace. He wanted his followers to have this peace as well because he knew that in the world, after he left, we would have tribulation. But in him, we have overcome the world. And so Jesus had peace. Not like the kind of peace that we're talking about that is, you know, void of conflict, void of suffering. He had a peace that came from knowing that his Father was with him. And he wants us to have this peace as well. Because we will, in this world, have conflict. We'll have pain, we'll have stress, we'll have worry, we'll have anxiety, we'll have conflict. This is the world we live in. And the Apostle Paul, who was writing the letter to the Philippians, he didn't have this kind of worldly peace either. I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing for the lesson that I've been asked to preach during our lectureship that we're going to be having in April. And I've been asked to speak on 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that particular chapter, and then the one after that, Paul really enumerates all of the sufferings and the conflict that he faced. And I would dare to say that he's faced more than most. And so Paul didn't experience the worldly kind of peace that so many people seem to be pursuing. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in fact, I want to remind you, he wrote while he was in prison, right? And there was no, you know, government boards or regulation to make government Roman prisons nice and comfortable for the prisoners. You know, Roman imprisonment often was preceded by being stripped naked and then beaten. You were locked in a cell that had very small quarters. Of course, there was no plumbing, no furniture. You sat on a concrete ground, a hard ground. And often people would go insane just by the nature of the conditions that they were forced to live in. They may even commit suicide. These are the conditions that the Apostle Paul is in when he says to us, I want to write to you about having a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so I want to make it very clear before we look at this text tonight. The Apostle Paul wants us to have a different kind of peace. So let me tell you what that peace is not, just one more time. What Paul was not talking about, what Jesus was not talking about, was a peace that was void of suffering. You know, God nowhere promises we will have no physical pain in this life, no stress in our lives, that we will have no mental struggles or conflict with others. Paul and Jesus both experienced these things. They experienced them to a great degree. And so if our understanding and our definition and our pursuit of is of this kind of peace, then, you know, we're going to find it very difficult to achieve this kind of peace. We'll find it very hard to come by. Now, by all means, we should try to eliminate those things in our life if we can. In fact, if we see our brother, if we see our sister, if we see our family members, if we see our neighbors that are experiencing this kind of suffering, we should be trying to help others and remove those things in our life. Because what I know is the devil can use those kind of things to try to trip us up. And that's for certain. But let me tell you, removing those things will not bring the kind of peace that Paul is talking about, the kind of peace that the Bible talks about. Paul wanted the Philippian church, and he wants us as well, to learn the kind of peace that he had learned stuck in a Roman prison. He wanted us to learn the kind of peace that Jesus talked about in the hours before he went to the cross. And the kind of peace that Paul and Jesus had, the kind of peace that they wanted us to have, is peace with God. And that's a peace that comes from knowing that you are right with God. The emphasis is not on taking away the things that rob the peace from us in this life, but adding to us the presence of God. Open your Bible, if you would, now back to Philippians chapter 4, where we're going to spend really the rest of our time this evening. And I want to impress upon you three things that the Apostle Paul teaches us that we must do in order to have peace with God. Three things tonight, and the message will be yours. Number one, the Apostle Paul, first of all, says that the peace of God that he's talking about is a kind of peace that comes through prayer. I want you to back up to verse 5 again for just a second and notice how he introduces this idea to us. He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all people." And then he says, "The Lord is near." Now I'm connecting that phrase, "the Lord is near," with what Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 32 when he said, "I'm about to go to my suffering, but I'm not alone. You're all going to be scattered, but I'm not alone because my Father is with me." Jesus knew the Lord was near. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a kind of peace that comes from God being close, God being present in our life. A closeness with God brings this kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. And so notice as Paul goes on in the very next verse, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious for anything," right? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now you'll notice that Paul is using these absolute words. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And what he means in emphasizing it this way is consistency. You know, it's not this idea that we have to be in prayer all the time, right? He does say that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 where he says, "Pray without ceasing." What he means is this has to be a consistent practice in our life. It has to be something that we are consistently doing in our life. You know, I think about the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And peace is one of those nine characteristics that the Apostle Paul mentions. And then after he lists those nine characteristics, he says, "Against such things, there is no law." Well, what does he mean in saying those things? You know, there's no limit to how much we could do those nine characteristics. There's no law against those things. Generally speaking, they are good for us, meaning there's no limit to those things. And therefore, this practice of going to God with the things that we are anxious about should be consistent in our life. And what we are to practice is prayers and supplication, he says, with thanksgiving. You know, the word prayer that is used here is the word that is generally means to petition God in private prayers and in worship. And supplication carries with it the idea of asking God to meet certain needs that I have in my life. But there's a part of this that oftentimes I think we miss. And that's that last word. He says we must do it with gratitude, and I think that often gets missed. And what Paul says is if you are consistent in this practice, if you're consistent in going to God, what will follow is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This isn't a logical kind of peace. This isn't a peace that comes from just removing all of the conflict in our life. You know, our emotions can deceive us, can't they? This is a deeper kind of peace, a peace that goes beyond our feelings. It goes beyond our emotions. It will provide security for your heart and your mind, the Apostle Paul says. This is the location of peace. Peace is not located then, according to the Apostle Paul, in our outward circumstances. This kind of peace that he's promising is going to be in our hearts, in our minds, and it's going to come from the closeness of God. You know, I think many times people might come to a passage like this and they may read this passage and they may think, "I'm worried, God. I'm stressed, God. There's conflict in my life, God." And they turn to God with those things, and what are they expecting? They're expecting God to remove those things. They want Him to remove the worry. They want Him to remove the stress. But is that what Paul's teaching us tonight, church? Is that what he's saying God's going to do? He's going to remove those things if we just turn to Him in prayer? No, that's not what he's saying, is it? He's not saying and teaching that through prayer God is going to remove all of these things. What he's saying is when we consistently go to God in this way, we will draw near to God, and the nearness of God that protects our hearts and minds, that is the thing that's going to bring us peace. And I think sometimes we miss that. And so first of all, tonight, as we think about how to have this kind of peace, Paul says that we have to pray consistently to God, and drawing near to Him will bring this peace that surpasses all understanding. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to impress upon you tonight. We can have this peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul says, by learning to control our thoughts. Look at where Paul goes next in our text in Philippians chapter 4. We stopped at verse 7. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise," notice these last few words, "think about these things." Notice he turns from the practice of prayer to the practice of controlling our thinking, right? Paul lists a number of things that we should be thinking about. And the word that he says, think on these things, is more than just giving a passing thought. It literally means to ponder deeply on these things, to consistently set our minds on these things. Prayer involves thought, but in this verse, what Paul is really talking about is controlling the things that we allow to have influence in our life every day. This relates to what consumes our mind, what consumes our thinking. I relate it to another verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, where Paul wrote these words, "For the mind that is set on flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace." Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. And you know, when I wrote this sermon, as I was thinking about this particular concept, I did something. I took a moment and I inventoried my life. And what I found as I inventoried my thoughts is really what I want to emphasize. I inventoried my thoughts. And when I inventoried my thoughts, I noticed there were really two categories of thoughts, right? As I looked at it and tried to simplify it. There were vain things that I found myself thinking about, and I don't mean it all in bad. I'll explain that in a second. But there were eternal things that I found myself, things that were of more eternal significance that I found myself thinking about. And so, you know, in the vain things category, you know, I thought about the news and the times in my day in which I would read the news. Some of it was helpful, but to be honest with you, much of it was vain. As I thought about it, I thought about the football game, and I thought about the entertainment value of that, and while it had some value, much of it was vain. I thought about the fiction books that I'm reading right now that are sitting on my nightstand, and the entertainment that they bring to me. They have some value, but much of it is vain. Now, that's not to say that these things are sinful. I'm not emphasizing things that are sinful at this moment. But what I'm saying is very, very little of these things that I'm mentioning that were a part of my life actually focused my heart and my mind on eternal things, right? They didn't have the effect of focusing my mind on things that Paul says is going to bring me peace. And while it's true that we need to have time of relaxation and we need to have time of just some R&R and some downtime, if these vain things are what controls my thoughts, right? If these vain things are the things that I think of to the point that I rarely fill my heart and mind with eternal things, that's the problem. And that's not to mention sinful things. Certainly if there's greed or there's lust or there's anger that's on my heart, certainly we should understand that those things are going to rob me of the peace that is in my life, because sin is a big problem. But you know, I was very pleased in doing this sort of mental checkup from the neck up, if you want to put it that way, in seeing that there were other things that I thought about in my life that were helpful. in bringing peace. What I'm calling eternal things. I was happy to see that there was frequently a desire to read my Bible or to pick up a book that was on spiritual things. I was happy to see that oftentimes when I watched the news, I considered it from the perspective of how must God feel about these things or how's this going to affect the church, right? I thought about my children and how often I pondered about them and their futures and my desire for them to be faithful Christians, to grow up and marry faithful Christian spouses. I thought about other members of the church and how I could make a difference in my local church. And this brought me peace. It made me happy because I realized that these things that I was setting my mind on are the very things that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 we need to be thinking on. These are eternal things because the impact is lasting. And so Paul's point is this. If you want to have peace, you must think on things with eternal significance more than you allow yourself to just simply dwell on the vain things of life. He doesn't say this, but I think it's true. I think it would be helpful for all of us to inventory our life, to make sure that we are doing the best that we can to really limit the influence of those vain things so that we may increase in those things of eternal significance and weight in our life. And so let me ask you a question tonight. If you were to do that, if you were to inventory your thinking, if you were to inventory your thoughts in your life, what would that look like? Because here's the reality if we're going to take Paul's words at face value. You cannot have peace with God if you don't control your thinking and if you allow your thinking to only be focused on worldly things. It's just not going to happen. And so we must be praying to God, taking all of our anxious thoughts and our cares to Him. We must be learning to control our thinking in order to have this peace. But then the last thing that I want to emphasize, this third point that I want to emphasize tonight is, the peace that surpasses all understanding comes through practice. Mm-hmm. Practicing and discerning ourselves to do the things that Paul is teaching us. Notice this last verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, as for the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. See, it was in Paul first. He could write about these things because he understood and had experienced these things. Then he commands them, practice these things. And then notice he comes back to his promise. And the God of peace will be with you, is what he says there. So prayer and thought are critical to this, but really what Paul is emphasizing here is the need to have spiritual habits. The need to put into practice these things on a day-to-day basis, right? Remember, we're talking about these things as it pertains to the peace that comes from God. God is worthy of behaviors that, you know, we're not, other people in this life are not worthy of. Worship, for example. And He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us opportunities. And He is calling us as our Lord, as our God, to use these things, and He expects us to do these things. He's our Creator, right? Paul says, the things that you have seen and experienced in me. Let's think about Paul for just a second, right? This apostle, Paul, his life was a testimony of what it is he was prescribing. And Paul, from reading his letters, was certainly one who prayed. He was certainly one that was evidenced of having discipline and controlling his thoughts. But one thing that I think you can say about the Apostle Paul was he was an individual that was focused on the Lord's business. Day in and day out, what was Paul focused on? He was focused on doing the Lord's work. And as I read that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12 and thinking about this future lesson, one of the things that stuck out to me was how Paul said, aside from all of the external sufferings, the things that I was experiencing in my life, there was the daily anxiety of worry about the churches that he had. And then if you go back and just look at Paul's letters and what he wrote to the churches, he concerned himself with every church that he knew. He concerned himself with every Christian that he knew, every suffering that they were experiencing. It was like he himself was experiencing those things. The people that he had led to Christ, he was worried about them going back into sin. And what I'm emphasizing here is his life was consumed with the kingdom business. He was consumed in doing the Lord's work. And so here's what it all adds up to. If we want to just get down to the end of this. If we find ourselves constantly trying to overcome the things of this life that rob us of peace, worry and anxiety and stress, physical suffering, conflicts in our life, if our thinking is constantly on vain things, and if we fill our lives with vain habits, if kingdom business is not important to us, we may have peace for a period of time in this life. We may have good health for a period of time. We may have wealth for a period of time. We may have friends for a period of time. But the thing that I want to emphasize is, this is not the peace of God. That's not the peace that Paul's talking about. To have the peace of God, Paul says, we must live a life of prayer. We must live a life that is devoted on thinking about things of eternal weight and a life of consistency in spiritual matters and habits. You know, the gospel saves us. And what a blessing that is. And it puts us into this right relationship with God. But the peace of God comes from changing the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. This kind of peace can be learned, but you know, it can't really be understood. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I think, says this is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It surpasses all understanding. Like God himself, who can't be fully understood, or the Spirit of God and the way that he works in our life, it's not possible for us to fully understand those things. It's something we have to take by faith. But I tell you, as I look at this world today, this is the kind of peace that people need, isn't it? People so desperately need the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. And if I'm honest, this is the kind of peace that I need. This is the kind of peace that I want in my life. And so let me end tonight with an invitation for you to think about this. Do you have peace? I hope by now that you understand I'm not just talking about a peace that is the lack of external difficulties. Do you have the peace that Paul is describing here in Philippians chapter 4? The kind of peace that Jesus said, I want my followers to have this kind of peace that I have. Because if you're looking for a peace that puts aside all pain, all worry, all stress, all grief, all conflict, you'll be hard pressed to find it. But the peace of God comes from having peace with God. And so I started with a quote that somebody said once, and I'll end with this quote. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of God in our life. Many who search for worldly peace will never find it. But the few who have the peace of God will overcome the world, like Jesus said, because of the one who lives in them. This evening, let me ask you this question, and let me encourage you. Do you have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding? This evening, as we end, we, by way of our tradition, extend the gospel invitation. If you don't have the peace of God, or if you do not have a relationship with God, Scriptures lay out for us what you must do in order to begin that relationship. If it is on your heart tonight to begin your relationship with God, I would be glad to sit down with you. I know we have great elders in this congregation that would be glad to sit down with you and study with you and talk to you about your relationship with God. And if you're in here tonight and you're a Christian and you are listening to this message and you realize I don't have that kind of peace that Brother Mike is preaching about tonight, I want you to go back to these verses and think about these words. Is it because in your life you're just simply pursuing the absence of conflict? May I encourage you to pursue peace in a different way? May I encourage you to focus your thoughts, focus your attention on the nearness of God and being close to God. And you will experience, I'm confident, the peace that surpasses all understanding. If anyone would like to respond to the invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?